We're glad all of you could join us tonight. I just wanted to share with you, as the Bible says, that, you know, the Old Testament and the Bible was written so that we'd have examples. Examples from the Bible. God-inspired examples. And I've said many times that there's good examples and good bad examples. And I want to cover the life of King Hezekiah tonight. We'll go as far as we can if it covers it all or part of it. But King Hezekiah was a good example. And parents have a great influence on our lives, but in spite of the influence on Hezekiah's life, his father Ahaz was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. And in spite of all that, Hezekiah still chose to do the right way. Now, King Hezekiah was made to be king. Now, I don't know what the church dates may be, but I just popped up on the internet real quick, and it indicated that King Hezekiah's reign was probably from around 715 to 685 BC. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. But King Hezekiah, in spite of his family's background, was a person that chose to follow God. In the very first year of his reign, it says he was 25 years old when he began to reign, that he reopened the temple that had been closed about 16 years. So many times the leaders, evil leaders, when they came in, the temple was closed or it was disdained. God, the true God of Israel, Yahweh, the wise WH, the eternal, as Moffat calls him, as we've heard from Mr. Armstrong, his names are many, because he is a great God. So, what kind of rulers does God want us to have? I wish we had leaders in government today around the world that qualified and followed the qualifications that God gives in Exodus, the 18th chapter. If you will, let's turn over to Exodus, the 18th chapter. Exodus 18, if you'll look down here to let's start in verse 20, because it's talking about Moses in different ones, particularly Moses, I believe, here. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the ways in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. Yes, God wants people and he wants leaders, and his leaders are selected. They're not voted on by a democracy. They don't take over by their own personal power or by armies. And he selects people, and he selected you, little flock, like it says, you know, no man can come unto me except the Father draw them. You have been drawn. You have been selected to come into a program to teach you how to be a world-ruling king, priest, and teachers. And not only when that comes, that selection, is that it will be people that are able men. That's why God is working and developing in you holy, righteous character and developing your talents, so that you can be able men, able women, to lead and guide and direct in God's kingdom, to show mankind and assist Jesus Christ in bringing all mankind to salvation. Yes, you fear God. We don't need to fear men. We don't need to fear animals. We don't need to fear, you know, famine or disease. But we've got to fear God. And it says men, and that applies to women, people of truth. And what is truth? Thy word is truth. We have to base our whole life on truth, not a lie. And your word is truth. John 17:17. And we have to hate covetousness. How many people get into government offices today that are as poor as what we say church mouse or church mice years ago. And whenever they come out or while they're in, they're suddenly rich. Rich. In place over them to be rulers. So, that's the type of rulers that God is preparing for the world tomorrow. Qualified rulers. You and I, as we realize, salvation is a free gift. We can't earn it. It's unmerited pardon. God does command us to repent and believe the gospel and to serve Him wholeheartedly with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our being. And it's interesting that the kings in the Old Testament were given a copy of the book of the law. Today we have printing presses, and I have several copies of the Bible in different translations, and you may have too. But back then, whenever it was written out by hand, and they had to be sure and have checks and balances that it was printed and recopied accurately, it took a long time. So not just everybody had a copy of God's Word. But it's stated that in Deuteronomy that the king was to have a copy, and he was to read out of it all the days of his life, because he was the leader. He is the one that had to make judgments, and he had to make it based on the Word of God. We have politicians and politicians today that no longer believe that the Bible is a good book. They think it is a hateful book. They think it's a racist book. They think it's a book that ought to be burned and done away with, instead of realizing that it's a book of God's law of love, a spiritual law. Mr. Armstrong went to a college of lawyers, those training to be lawyers, and he pointed out to them that the original book of law was the Bible. God's Bible is a book of law, the way of living. And of course, this law shows us how to conduct our relationships with one another in love, so that we can live in peace and harmony and unity, that we can have the good life, and all around us can have the good life, that we treat one another in love. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, and see where God says that rulers ought to have God's Word, and that they ought to rule by God's Word. Deuteronomy 17. And let's look down at verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. And you and I, little flock in the world tomorrow, we're the kings and priests and teachers that God chooses. It's not a democracy. People won't vote on it. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Yet we have to have spiritual leaders that will teach us not to return back to spiritual sin, spiritual Egypt. To multiply horses for the Lord, as said you, you shall not return that way again. We can't go back. We can't be backsliders. We can't return to Egypt or Babylon. We've got to press forward. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, as we realize the Bible says, you know, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, not wives. God's system of marriage is one man, one wife. Not one male and one male. Not one female and one female. Not one man and an animal, or female and an animal. No, after its kind. And neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Solomon was the wisest man who has ever lived. But yet we kind of kid in a way, how wise was he with, like, what was it, 300 wives, 700 concubines, or 700 wives, 300 concubines, however it was, 1,000 women in his life. And they turned him away from the true God. He was the wisest man. And if the wisest man who ever lived, you say, oh, I'm too smart for them to turn me away from the true God. They did. So how about you and me? We need to be sure that we find that gift from God, that wife that has been given from God, that mate that's been given from God, and cling to them. Let God choose them for us. I'll tell you, he does a great job. You know, I tried choosing for myself, and it didn't turn out too well. But when I allowed God to choose for me, it turned out great. How about you? And it says, and neither shall he multiply wives, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Like I said, how many politicians, when they get into office, they're going poor as church mice, and they come out filthy rich. Have they compromised? Have they sold out? How did they get all this money? But you and I are not supposed to place our value on silver and gold, but on the will of God, and to judge according to his word and his righteousness, and all his commandments are righteousness. And also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests of the Levites. So notice it's not the Quran, it's not by the prophet Muhammad, but it's by the Eternal, by the Bible, by the God of Israel, the one and only true God. And we're supposed to judge and study and look to it to make wise decisions. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Notice, and Jesus said in the New Testament, said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And if physical bread is so important daily, how much more is the Word of God so important for us to ingest daily, to nourish the inward man? If we take care of and pamper the outward man, how much more the inward man should we take care of? And he shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So notice that God wants us to learn to fear him, to tremble at his word, to know that if we go contrary to his word, that there is a principle of law of cause and effect. If we go contrary to his word, we're going to wind up with miserable lives. If we live according to his words, we're going to have blessed, abundant lives. And notice also that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. One of the big things of mankind is pride and vanity. And we even have a festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, telling us to get rid of the leaven because it puffs up. It puffs us up. It makes us think that we're someone special. But all of God's people are special to God. We're just all brethren. We're just here to help and encourage and serve one another in love. We're in a team effort. Like they often say that thing, there is no I in the word team. You and I have to work together. That he may turn aside, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left. Have you seen in government today how that there's laws, there's regulations, there's rules, there are mandates, but it is for thee, but not for me. No, God's law is for everyone. To those who are God-fearers, and even to the Gentiles, they have to come to learn God's ways. And we may be the only Bible that they ever read, that they ever see. And our example has to be one that points them to God's holy, righteous character and nature, his way of living. Not to go to the right hand nor to the left. So many people, they are so overzealous. Some people are overzealous. They're in the right ditch or in the left ditch. God says, don't go to the right or to the left. Just go down the middle of the road. Go exactly to, according to my law. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Just do what it says. And if you just follow that path, you'll do great. Be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. And that's the way you and I are. We're trained to be kings and priests and teachers in the wonderful world tomorrow, to reveal to mankind God's great master plan of salvation. And we'll do it through the Sabbath, through the holy days that reveal his great master plan of salvation, his timetable. And we'll point people to the Bible. Go back to the book, the Bible. So in his very first year of his reign, King Hezekiah reopened the temple. It had been closed down. It had been filled full of garbage. It had been desecrated. It was no longer the good temple. The book of the law was no longer the good book. And he reopened it in his first year. It had been closed about 16 years. His father was Ahaz. And his father, Ahaz, had turned to idolatry. He had stripped the temple of valuables to buy help from Assyria. And on top of that, Nehushtan, the bronze serpent, was there who led Israel into idolatry. So he told him to clean everything up. Let's turn over to Second Kings chapter 18, verse 4. Well, let's go up a little bit before verse 4. Let's look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. But his father Ahaz was so wicked that he even worshipped the god of fire. Now, I've heard in a sermon years ago, I've not really done a lot of research on it, but I heard that the god of fire, that they had this idol out there, they heated it hot. And one of the places was in the Valley of Tophet. It's called the Valley of Drums. And they would take their child down there, and the drums were beating. And the idol was heated up, and its arms extended. And they would put their little child in those arms and let it go down into the fire, the screaming, the torture. And they had the drums to try to beat it out. All those screams and terror. And this was the kind of father that King Hezekiah had. But he turned to God. It makes me wonder, was it his grandfather? I didn't check in the scriptures to see if he is righteous or not. How it is that somehow he looked to the God of Israel, the true God. But I mean, just looking at the fruits of such a pagan gods that his father is worshiping, wouldn't you say there's got to be a better way than this? And he did what was right, just as his father David had done. And notice what King Hezekiah did. He said he removed the high places. You know, God told him, don't go out and sacrifice just everywhere in the land of Israel, but do it here at my temple, at my altar. And he broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze image that Moses had made for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. The bronze thing. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about when they were in the wilderness. He's talking about when they were in the wilderness. And they grumbled. They complained. And God sent fiery serpents among them to bite them. That's back over in, looks like, let's see if I have it marked down here. I don't know if I marked down the scripture here or not, but anywhere when they were, it means bronze serpent, there when they were in the wilderness and complaining against the leadership, complaining against God, God sent these fiery serpents among them, and he told them that if they had turned to God, to raise up on a pole this bronze serpent, and if they gazed at it, they would be healed. And so they did. But it seems then that the people started looking to this bronze serpent instead of the true God. And so it became an idol for him, so he broke it down. He destroyed it. So he destroyed it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah or who were before him. If you had a biography written about you, if you wrote a biography, but especially if you had a biography written about you, and if it was written by God, wouldn't you like to hear something like this written by God? This is God's biography of Hezekiah. He said he trusted in the Lord of God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him, and like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him in the kings of Judah. Notice what he said here. So he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, I noticed encircled here the word held fast. You as Philadelphians, it says, because you have held fast to my word. You'll be pillars in the temple of my God. Can I get a little drink here? Well, I did not turn the time on, so I guess we can do like Paul and go to midnight. But of course, all of you will probably be gone by then. Look over here at the computer. It says 8:33, so we got about 30 minutes or less. I don't think I'm going to get through all the life of Hezekiah tonight, but we can have it for the next Bible study, if not. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. You and I are told to repent and believe the gospel. What are we to repent of? We're to repent of breaking God's spiritual law. His Ten Commandments. It's a spiritual law. And we're supposed to follow His law. And there's a way that seems right unto man that leads to death. God wants us to follow His law, His way that leads to life. His way is the tree of life. The way that seems right unto man that leads to death is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And notice what it says, the Lord was with him in verse 7. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Mr. Armstrong, you may remember the phrase, said that when we please God, he blesses us. And it's true. If we serve God, he blesses us. Even if we are poor physically, it's a wonderful thing to be able to go to sleep at night with a clear conscience, with faith and trust in God to protect us, and that God will give us our daily bread, that He'll provide for us, He'll see for us. So he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory from watchtower to fortified cities. So, you know, if you serve God, you don't have to serve these foreign powers. But I wonder, and you know, I'm not saying that that was the case or anything. Now, I'm not saying that Hezekiah did wrong. I'm just wondering if he should not have consulted the ministry. If he should not have consulted Isaiah the prophet and said, should I go ahead and send my men, my representatives to Assyria and tell them we're not going to be a vassal state anymore? We're not going to send tribute? That may have been the answer. But should he not have consulted first? But he didn't. But I mean, if you serve God, you don't have to worry about the pagans. Let's see, I got marked here, 2 Chronicles, keep your place over here, because the companion chapters are also in Chronicles. I got 2 Chronicles 29. Let's turn over there and see what it says. And let's go through verses 12 through 17 and see what it says. Then these Levites arose Mahath the son of Amasai and Joel the son of Azariah of the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi and Azariah the sons of Jehaliel of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zemah, and Eden the son of Joah, and the sons of Elisaphan, Shimri and Jeel, and the sons of Asaph and Zechariah and Mattaniah, and the sons of Eman, Jeel and Shimei, and the sons of Jeduthun and Shimei and Uziel. You know, that's the only thing that might would bring a doubt into my mind whether or not we're the descendants of Israel or these names. I'm used to Dave and Jones and John Smith and stuff. Just kidding on that. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified them and went according to the commandment of the Lord, commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner parts of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that was found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. You know, water is a good cleansing agent. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. What happens on the 14th day of the first month? Anybody know? Of course, all of you know, the Passover. And on the 8th day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day,
power off,
of the first month, they finished. So notice, the Passover is the 14th, but it took them till the 16th. Then they went to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all of its articles. Okay, I covered that. But anyways, what happened here, the house of God was full.
Power on.
The house of God was full of garbage. That's the way they treated God's truth and God's house, God's tabernacle. And here Hezekiah went and restored it and put it back in shape like it should be. Just like Mr. Armstrong did with Ambassador College. The Ambassador College there was the number one campus of the year for I don't know how many years. He believed in quality because God is a God of quality. So Hezekiah was restoring the temple back to what it should be. So Hezekiah was a righteous king. And as we covered in the previous sermon, there were the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, you know, and the yearly festivals. But there was also the last Sabbath. So Hezekiah here restored God's not only weekly Sabbath, but annual Sabbath. And he even sent word to those who were left in northern Israel, like Manasseh and Ephraim, the tribe of Joseph, the ones who bear the name Israel, to come to the Passover. Yes, he not only had the weekly Sabbath, but he realized that the annual Sabbath needed to be observed as well. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and it's verses 1 through 10. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. So here you had the upper kingdom of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, Samaria, the capital, and then you had Judah, that he was king over the house of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Now we realize that the Passover is in the first month, but as we read about the cleansing, it went past the Passover time there. So they had to do what was called the second Passover, because the Passover is so important in God's sight. We realize that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. We realize that his blood was shed and poured out, and he died because of our spiritual sins. We also realize it's a twofold sacrifice, that Jesus Christ's body was beaten horrendously and just ripped to shreds, although no bones were broke, but just ripped to shreds horribly. Just so disfigured, so destroyed for our physical healing. And God realized, as a result of the question, he probably got so great, he probably had the question come up, that if for some reason you could not partake of the first Passover, maybe you're in a coma in the hospital, that you should take up what's called the second Passover. I remember when I first started attending services, it was in the end of December of 1971, at church services, although I started probably June or July to keep the Passover, the Sabbath at home. And I heard the minister about that time talk about a second Passover, and I thought he was making a joke. But I wasn't sure, so I didn't want to laugh or anything. I didn't realize that there is a second Passover, because it's so important. If you would hold your place here, but turn over to Numbers 9, verses 9 through 12. Numbers, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 9. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse — they had a funeral in the family, they touched a corpse, a dead body — or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, notice this, the 14th day still, but it's the second month, at twilight, the same as we keep the first one at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, or break one of its bones, because not one bone of the Passover lamb Jesus Christ was broken, according to all the ordinances of the Passover, and they shall keep it. But the man who is clean is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. That's how important the Passover service is. That's how important it is to once again renew our covenant with Jesus Christ. Because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at his appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to his ceremonies. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the natives of the land. We are all under the same law. It's not just only for thee, but it's also for me. It's not only just for the Gentiles, but it's also for us. It's for both. And so he sent out here verses 1 through 10. For they could not keep it at the regular time, that's verse 3, continuing on, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time. You know, it's in the prescribed manner, the way God says it. I've mentioned to you before and stuff, so many of the worldly churches, they'll take it at whatever time of the year they want, instead of on, you know, Abib 14th and Nisan 14th, in the evening part. And they'll use, instead of unleavened bread, they'll use a leavened cracker. Instead of wine, an alcoholic beverage that they're so against, then they will use grape juice. Had a thing on the internet the other day. The one person said, would you give up drinking for $1 million? I have a question for them. Would they drink for $1 million? Because on the Passover, it is an alcoholic beverage. It is an alcoholic beverage. Something to think about. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. The children of Israel returned to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the land of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. Nor do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. It's kind of interesting when I read that, just comes to my mind. You and I are the temple of God. You and I have been called and chosen to be a holy temple to the Lord, to have His Holy Spirit within us, be led and guided by His Spirit. And we have to be yielded to Him. Who are those who are Christians? Who are those who are a part of the temple of God? Those who have His Holy Spirit and those who are led by His Holy Spirit. That the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. Yes, we are pardoned. We're granted forgiveness. We're on our way towards the kingdom of God. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. If we repent, if we'll turn around, God says he's there with open arms. We've seen the parable of the prodigal son, who went and said, Father, I'm going my own way. I want my inheritance. He squandered the money, probably with prostitutes and wild living and partying. But when he came back, you know, made no shoes on his feet, a tattered robe, no ring on his finger. But when the father saw him, he said, go out, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and we're going to kill the fatted calf. That's my kind of man, the fatted calf. And Jesus Christ gave that example. And I love steak. How about you? Yes, if we'll return to him, he'll be there waiting on us. So the runners passed from city to city through the countries of Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice this was the kingdom of Israel. And we do know Ephraim and Manasseh bore the name of Israel. And we, the United States, is Manasseh of the tribe of Joseph, and Britain is Ephraim of the tribe of Joseph, our brother. as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and they mocked them. How about our countries today? Do they laugh at us? Do they mock at us? Are they trying to bring legal things against us to persecute us because we serve the true God? They are. Jesus said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we have to be strong. We have to be courageous. As I was going through the radio today, there was a religious program on, and on there, no, this wasn't a religious program. This was contemporary music. This was classical music. And the woman that was performing, I believe, played a piano. But she was terrified. She's probably pretty young. When she got up before an audience, and she was told, when you get up and get ready to go before the audience, say, I will be courageous. And that's what God told, you know, Joshua, be you strong and of good courage. We have to be courageous, and we have to ask God for that courage. We may not have it, but God can give it to us. But we have to step out in faith. If we'll take that step of faith, God will give us that courage, and He will see us through. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, some, they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart. Isn't that the way it was in the New Testament? They were of one heart, of one accord. One mind, they were at one with God. To obey the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and cast them in the brook of Kidron. They just washed them away. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and their Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. So God reinstituted His Sabbath days. He opened the temple. He was teaching His people the truth.